The wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Amen. All right. Take your Bible, if you would, please, this morning. 1 Samuel 17 today, if you would. 1 Samuel 17. You're visiting with us. Once again, we're glad you're here. To set your mind at ease, the ushers aren't really in trouble. I was kidding, in case you couldn't tell. They get one mistake a year, and so they blew it this morning. They used the whole year up in one shot. Appreciate the guys who usher. They always do a great job, and so I'm teasing, but I appreciate the work they do, and Brother Scott putting all of that together. Well, you know you're in trouble when the pastor's apologizing up front. But I had this tremendous, semi-inspired, expository masterpiece all ready to go yesterday. And I knew last night before I went to bed that we were probably going to go another direction. So I was up at 5 o'clock this morning, feverishly working away on this one. This might not be so semi-inspired, and so such an expository, not that the other one was either, but you don't get deep at 5 in the morning the day of, but just felt like God would have us change direction on what I was going to do. And I thought, you know, I never got a shot at the teens, and so I'm going to wrap up the teen conference this morning. So like, it's my chance to say something. I just felt, I appreciate our teens. We got some great teens. And so I thought, I want to finish this thing up myself. And so I'm going to say a few words about that this morning. We're going to be in a well-used passage, nothing new. And as I said, you know, I was joking a minute ago about the fact that you don't get deep at 5 in the morning, which you really don't. Nothing deep here, but not everything has to be deep. Sometimes things are just good for us. And it's amazing sometimes what we can see and learn out of familiar passages. And so we're going to do that this morning. 1 Samuel 17. Very familiar passage, the story of David and Goliath. We're not going to read all of this because to do so would take quite a while, since there's 58 verses or so. So we're going to kind of hop and skip through it. So just follow along with me here, and I'll tell you where to go to. And verse 1, look there if you would first. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Ezkah and Ephzdemenim. It says, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. For the sake of time, drop down to verse 8, if you would. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants, or be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words, or heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse, which went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next unto him Abinadab, and then the 3rd Shema. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. Verse 17. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Verse 22 says, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, he's there now, and ran unto the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up a champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered and said, after this manner, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. We're going to work on this thought and try to type the teen conference, the victory that almost wasn't. The victory that almost wasn't. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask his help. I'll ask, Brother Alger, I want you to lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you again for standing. Reverence to God's word this morning. Being one of the better known stories in our Old Testament, I'm sure that most of us here this morning are familiar overall with the story, or at least somewhat familiar with the events of 1 Samuel 17. Though I am becoming amazed at the increasing number of people who have never heard of David and Goliath because of our culture and the culture that we're in. And I again know that most of us, especially our teens, many of them have grown up in church, and so we're familiar with the story. Many of us learned it in Sunday school. Say amen. We've learned that in Sunday school and heard it and know all about this story. Just in case some were not, is why we read it. And of course, the story is fairly simple, isn't it? David was the son of a man by the name of Jesse. He's been anointed to be the king of Israel, but he has not yet assumed that position. And so the Philistines, Israel's arch enemy in the Old Testament, was challenging Israel once again. The army of Israel went up to the front, and they were paired off at the Valley of Elah, facing each other from 2 slopes of a hillside, getting ready to have the battle in the valley. Well, all of a sudden, this Goliath, this giant, comes out of the army of the Philistines, out into the middle of the field. I believe it's 40 days. He taunts the nation of Israel and says, send me your toughest dude. And and I'll fight him, and whoever wins will win the day. Of course, we know they didn't mean it, because when they got whooped, they didn't surrender, all right? But they made the challenge nonetheless. And so for 40-some days, this goes on as the Philistine continues to taunt the nation of Israel. Well, three of Jesse's sons were at the front, and so he sends David, the youngest, up to the front to take some food and to see how they're doing. Well, when David arrives there, just about the time he gets there, the giant comes out and makes that same taunt that he had been making. David standing there while many of the men of Israel fled behind the rocks to hide, which the text tells us later on they frequently did. And so when the giant comes out, David hears this, and basically David says this: who is this guy? And who does he think he is? And what does he think he's doing? And they explain to him who he is and what's taking place. And David makes that powerful statement: who is this guy to defy the armies of the living God? Who does he think he is? And of course, David will eventually go out into the middle of the field, take on Goliath. Amen. It's one of the great stories of the Old Testament. Goes out there with a slingshot, whacks him in the head, goes over, hacks off his head, carries it back to the camp of Israel. That's what it says. Amen. Hacks off his head, carries it back to the camp of Israel, and is victorious and wins the day. All right, and so that's the story in a nutshell in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and again, one that's very familiar to all of us. Now, what makes this story, well, this story's interesting on a lot of levels, but what really makes it interesting for our purpose this morning is that there's two things in particular that stand out in this story in 1 Samuel 17 when we think about our teen conference and when we think about our subject this morning. And the first of those is David's age at the time of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, we don't know exactly how old David was, because the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how old he was. We do know this much for certain, though, and that is that he was not yet 20 years old. And we know that because Numbers chapter 1 tells us that you had to be at least 20 years of age to enlist in the army and to fight in the army. So we know that David wasn't yet 20, because it's painfully obvious when you read 1 Samuel 17 that there was nobody that day that thought that David was anywhere near old enough to be in the army, which is why he had the taunting that he did. So we don't know exactly how old he was. I've heard estimates as low as 15, which in my opinion is probably a little on the young side. I've heard estimates as high as 19, which in my opinion is probably a little on the old side. I would imagine he was probably somewhere in the vicinity of 16, 17 years of age. Instead of worrying about all that, we'll just say this. He was in his mid to late teens in 1 Samuel chapter 17 when he went out and killed Goliath in the story, of course, that's come down to us so famously. So he wasn't very old, but again, mid to late teens or so. The second thing that makes this story interesting to me when I think about our subject this morning is that this whole story is about a battle that almost wasn't. Because when you think about this text and read it, because of David's age, he had to fight a battle before the battle. He had to fight to get in the fight because of his age. Because when he arrives at the battlefield in 1 Samuel 17, there was nobody too wild about letting him out on the battlefield to face Goliath. So when you think about it, he had to fight for the right to get in the fight. And primarily, again, because of his age or the level at which he was at this point in his life. And so when you think about those two things combined, his probably 16, 17 years old, mid to late teens, he has to fight this battle to get in the fight. And so this was a battle that almost wasn't, simply because of what took place. Now, when you think about this story, or when I think about this story, it's hard for me to visualize in my mind a 16-year-old David. I know this intellectually because I read it in the scriptures, but it's hard for me to visualize a 16-year-old David marching out into the middle of that battlefield and taking on Goliath, who knows how many times bigger than he was or stronger than he was. Just hard to visualize him. Are you with me? It's hard to visualize this 16, 17-year-old kid going out on this battlefield with a slingshot, returning with a sword in one hand, Goliath's sword in one hand, and Goliath's head in the other hand, demonstrating what he had done. Just hard for me to see that and to understand it, even though I know that it's absolutely true because the Bible says so. It's hard to visualize that. Now, I guess it's always been that way to some degree. You know, I think it's easy to say that as a teen, it's hard to visualize those who are in authority over your life at the age that you now are. Oh, has that changed any? It's hard to visualize. So I had a hard time visualizing my dad ever being 13. I was confident my dad had never been a child. He had no clue what was going on in the life of a child. And so it's hard for us to visualize that, isn't it? To think of those. And it's not just true of our parents. It's also true of any of those who are in authority over us in our life. It's hard to visualize those who are serving God in authority and in positions of authority or in doing great things for God as ever having been my age, as ever having been who I am and where I am. It's hard to visualize that the pastor once felt like I now feel at this age of my life, thought like I now think, and even acted like I now act at this age of my life. It's hard to visualize that that would be possible. Come on, is that not true? Just hard to think that way and visualize that. And of course, on the other side of that, it's not only true, but parents and older adults, it's hard sometimes to see a giant killer in your 16-year-old. It's hard to see a giant killer in your 17-year-old or your 16-year-old who still can't manage to take the milk jug out when he takes the trash out. So it's hard to see a giant killer, you know, in all of that. And so from both sides, it's kind of hard to conceive of the other. It's hard for me to visualize a 16-year-old being a giant killer, and it's hard for a 16-year-old to visualize that I was ever 16 years old. But we were, and we are. All of those things. Even though we claim sometimes to believe, you know, that our 16-year-old can be a giant killer, sometimes we don't get them the credit that we do. And this was a battle that almost wasn't. Now listen, I'm getting on with our text. This is a battle that almost wasn't because there was no one this day who believed in David except for David and the Lord. Those are the only two people who believed that David could do the task that was set before him. And because of that, had David lost the fight to get in the fight, we wouldn't even have this story. And who knows how things might be different. Now, we know that God intervenes. Come on, say amen. We believe in the providence of God. I get all that. But speaking as a man speaks, this is a battle that almost wasn't because nobody believed that David could do what God had set before him to do. So I want you to notice the first thing this morning. I want you to notice this battle that almost wasn't. Again, there's nothing deep here. While most of us learned about this battle as kids in Sunday school, had David listened to those around him, this is a battle and a victory that never would have taken place. And I want you to notice the encouragement that David gets in chapter 17, because he gets some great encouragement in chapter 17. I want you to notice he gets encouragement from several different places. So first of all, there was the encouragement of his brothers, because brothers are always a tremendous encouragement, aren't they? And so there's the encouragement of his brothers. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, it says this in verse 28, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto them," or unto the men, "and Eliab's anger was kindled against him. And David said," he said unto David, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Now it says that Eliab spoke, but I say brothers, because there was three of them there. And you know that Eliab was only the spokesman, and all three of them were probably in agreement about David's lack of need to be there at the front that day. So I'm sure it wasn't just Eliab, it was all three of them. He was just expressing the view. And he tells David that when it comes to Goliath, or when it came to the Goliath, he was just attracted by the excitement of what was going on. He says, "You're just here to see the battle. You're just here to see the blood. You're just here to see the conflict. You're just here because of the excitement of things that are taking place." And what he was saying is, you have no concept of what's going on. You don't understand the enormity of what's taking place. You don't understand the importance of what's happening. You don't understand what's going on in the big scheme of things. You're just here because it looks like it's fun and it's going to be exciting. That's the only reason that you're here. Come on, isn't that what he tells him? In essence, that's what he tells me. He says, "You're just here because of this. You're just here because of the excitement of it. You're just here because of the things that you've seen going on or heard going on," which just proves, and of course, Eliab's point was just proves that you're too immature to be here. And of course, we see that thought when he tells him, "Why don't you go back and take care of those few sheep that you've got? Why don't you go back and do children's work? Why don't you go back and do the work that you're fit to do? Why don't you go back and do the kids' work that daddy set out for you to do? Because you're not mature enough. You're not big enough. You're not old enough. You don't have enough understanding to be here." And he advises him, I think we would say rather sarcastically, "Why don't you go back and take care of those few?" Come on, he's not looking out for his welfare. It's his brother. Who cares about your brother's welfare, right? So he just says, "Just go back and take care of those few kids' sheep that dad set out for you to do." And so he gives him this sarcastic response. He says, "Go back and do something you can handle. Do something that's age appropriate for you." Now we're just going to hit these and make application and move on. Let me say this. Teens, don't ever allow talk like this to get into your thinking. Right, right. that you aren't big enough or mature enough or old enough or smart enough or great enough to do greater things for God. Don't let anybody convince you that you're too young, too small, too immature, too lacking in understanding. And I'm going to clarify that statement here a little bit, so hang with me. But don't let anybody convince you, don't let this thinking get in you that you're not fit to do anything but just do kids' work and kids' stuff and small things. Because if you allow that into your thinking, you will never accomplish greater things for God. You will never do more for Him. If you let people convince you that you're only capable, you're only able, you're only mature enough to do this. And so, David listens to this and hears this great encouragement from those. I'm going to qualify again that more in a little bit, but let me say this for just now. Don't let someone tell you that you can't be mature enough or adult enough to do greater things for God. There is no doubt that some things, when it comes to service of God or the Lord's service, requires a certain level of maturity. Now, God's probably not going to call you to be a missionary to Venezuela at 13. There are certain things that require a certain level of maturity. We understand that. And there's no doubt about that. But rather than listening, please listen to this, rather than listening to detractors who tell you that you're not mature enough or you're not old enough or you're not capable, rather than listening to that and let it get into your thinking, prepare yourself. Make yourself mature enough. Prepare yourself. Get yourself to the spot where you can do those things which are greater for God and do those things which require more of you. Learn to and practice. We say this a lot. Learn to and practice parenting yourself so that God can use you and you can do greater things for Him. So don't listen to the Eliabs. You with me? Don't listen to the Eliabs who say, well, you're too young. You don't understand. You're not mature enough. Maybe someday. Don't listen to that or let it get into your thinking. Secondly, look at the second piece of tremendous advice that he got. Let me add this. Let me say this. Adults, this is why we hammer into our teens constantly and why we hammer into our younger kids in the master's club. It's why we hammer away at them that you can do greater things for Him. You can. When I say greater, it doesn't mean you have to go and make a big name for yourself, but you can do greater than what you're doing. You can become more for Him. You can do more for Him. And we hammer away at that and hammer away at it that, listen, you don't have to listen to the detractors. You can do more and become more and be more. And let me say this as teenagers as well. Teenagers don't be an Eliab to another teenager. Right. You know, if some friend of yours or somebody in the teen department comes up and says, you know, I think one day God would like for me to do this, and I think God would have me do this. Don't go, yeah, right. It's hard sometimes for a 14-year-old to imagine another 14-year-old doing something. So let's not be an Eliab to our teenagers. If you agree with that, say amen. Secondly, there was the encouragement of the King Saul. An adult, a man that David, at least at this point in his life, saw as an authority in his life. So we've got Eliab, his brother, who says, you're not old enough, you're not mature enough, you don't understand. Then secondly comes this encouragement from this man who's an authority in his life, King Saul. Who at least at this point in his life, I imagine David has some level of respect for. In verse 33, it says, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And so Saul tells him, he says, you're not experienced enough. The work, it's too hard. You can't do it. Now listen, that's got to be disheartening. Don't you think as a teenager, don't you think it would be disheartening when someone who is an authority in your life or when someone who is an authority in the church or someone who you respect or have a certain amount of respect to you comes to you and says, listen, teenager Chad, you were a teenager once, weren't you? Okay, teenager Chad, you can't do that. You're not mature enough. You're not old enough. You're not experienced enough. The work is too hard. You don't understand. That's got to be disheartening when someone in authority comes to you and says that. Listen, teenagers ought not be an Eliab to other teenagers. Parents ought not be an Eliab to teenagers. And we who are an authority and people who are an authority in the lives of teens, we ought not be disheartening to them. That's right. That you can do more than you think you can. And you can do more for Him. And you can grow up and do whatever it is God calls you to do. You can do it. Right. You can do it. And Saul tells him, he says, listen, it's just too hard. You don't know what you're asking. You don't understand what you're getting into. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that Saul's words were different than Eliab's words. I have no doubt in my mind that Saul didn't mean his words to be disheartening. As a matter of fact, I believe Saul was looking out for the good of David. Or at least in his mind. Come on, you with me? What he's saying is this, you're going to get killed. You go out there on that field, you're going to get creamed. It's going to be him walking away with your head. You don't know what you're getting into. And I have no doubt that Saul felt like, anyway, he was doing a favor for David and looking out for his benefit. But rather than looking out for his benefit, he could have crushed any desire that David had to do what God had called him to do. Or to do what God had led him there that day to do. Saul's remarks weren't meant to be mean like Eliab's, but I have no doubt that he had David's best interest at heart. But we got to be careful as parents, as those who are in authority, as Sunday school teachers and so forth. We got to be careful that we don't discourage our young people for doing more for God because we're afraid they'll fail.
Right. That's right.
Because we're afraid they won't make it. Because we're afraid they don't understand. Because we're afraid that will take them away from us. Well, I just don't want him to see. I don't want to see him get hurt. I just don't want to see her fail. I don't want to see them embarrass themselves. I don't want to see them get in trouble. I just don't want to see that. Listen, we can't be a Saul in people's lives in that sense. Sometimes those of us in authority can be disheartening. Amen. To our teens. And thirdly, y'all still with me?
Amen.
Thirdly, I told you we're flying through this. Thirdly, there was the disdain of the enemy. In verse 43. It says, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. You understand that wasn't meant to be an encouragement. This is the disdain of the enemy. The enemy looks at David and says, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to be able to do this? Why would it enter into your mind to think that you could possibly do this or become this or accomplish this? Anytime you set forward to do more for God, whether you're a teenager or an adult, you're always going to face the disdain of the enemy. And if you set forward as a teenager, sitting through the teen rally and think to yourself, man, that's me right there. I'd like to do more for God. I'd like to do greater things for God. I'd like to be this. I'd like to accomplish that. If God would allow me to, I would like to serve God in this capacity. You might as well be prepared because the devil will come along and whisper in your ear, who do you think you are that you could do that or that you could accomplish that? What makes you think that you could pastor a church or be a missionary or teach a Sunday school class or accomplish that? What are you to think that you could do such a thing?
That's right.
You always face the disdain of the enemy.
Yes.
And so David faced it as well in chapter 17. Are you getting the understanding of how close as a man speaks this battle came to never being? David says, you know what? I think I can kill that guy. I think I can take him.
Amen.
And his brother comes along and says, you're an idiot. You're not mature enough. You're not old enough. Go back and do what you're supposed to be doing. Go back and run back to daddy and take care of those sheep like you're supposed to. You have no idea what you're doing. And then a man in authority in his life comes along and says, no, this is above your head. This is too dangerous for you. This is more than you can handle. And then he finally wins the fight to get on the battlefield, and he's disdained of the enemy. The enemy looks him in the face and says, I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds. Many of us at this point would have said, I'll be back in a minute. Hold that thought. You're never going to do anything for God if you don't learn as a teenager or as an adult. You're never going to learn do anything for God if you don't learn to tune out the disdain of the enemy.
Right.
It shouldn't surprise us when thoughts of, I can't do that, it can never happen. It should never surprise us when the enemy comes along and says, you can't do that. Who are you? And if you don't learn to tune that out, you'll never do anything for God. And if you don't think that pastors hear in their minds, you can't do that, you can't be that, who do you think you are? It happens to all of us. You've got to learn to tune out the disdain of the enemy. And then fourthly, There was the discouragement of his own fear. Verse 44. You say, where does it say he was afraid? I think it says in verse 44, come to me and I'll feed your flesh to the fowls of the air. You say, well, it doesn't say David was afraid. Are you crazy? If I'm 16, 17 years old and I'm standing here facing this guy twice my height, four times my size, got one guy does nothing but carries his shield, and he says, I'm going to feed your body to the birds, I'm going to take that serious. And if you don't think he was afraid, well, you have no idea what's going on in this story. How could he not have been afraid? We know this morning that courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is controlling your fear. Courage doesn't mean you're afraid of not. Courage doesn't mean you're not afraid to face a giant. Courage means you don't run off because you're afraid to face the giant. And he faces the disdain of the enemy, and he had to face his own fear. Because when you start, listen, when you start trying to do more for God as a teenager or an older person, whenever God leads us to do more, gives us greater opportunities to serve him, there's always going to be our own nature and our own flesh whispering in our own ear, you can't do it. You can't accomplish that. You're going to fail. You're going to embarrass yourself. You're going to look stupid. You're going to look ignorant. Who do you think you are? Who do I think I am? Oh, come on. You never have your flesh, those of us older, come up beside you and say, what are you? This is crazy. Who am I to do this? I can't believe they asked me to do that. Who do they think I am? Then I'm just going to end up embarrassing myself. You have to learn to control your own fear. And so David faced the disdain of the enemy, and then he also faced the challenge of his own fear, don't you think, in verse 44? You've got to get over your fear of embarrassing. Listen, if you're a teenager, you've got to get over your fear of embarrassing yourself. Let me help you out. You're going to embarrass yourself. Just get over the fear of doing it. Just embrace the embarrassment. Amen. And just serve the Lord. Amen. Fifthly, going back to 1 Samuel 16, there was some discouragement from his own father. You know, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 11, is where Samuel goes down to Jesse's house to anoint the next king. You know the story already. And Samuel says, bring your sons in. God's told me one of your sons is going to be the king. I don't know who he is, so bring him in. And he brings them all in, and they run through all of them. And Samuel says, is this all your sons? Because God said one of your sons was the king. And Jesse says, in essence, paraphrasing, he says, well, there's one, you know, the little scrawny one. He's out keeping sheep. I didn't figure we'd ever get down to him. And so he says, send and fetch him, because we're not going to eat until we do. And he walks in. Of course, Samuel anoints David the next king of the nation of Israel. Even his own father. Now, did his father mean to be discouraging? No, absolutely not. But it was discouraging nonetheless, because he didn't see the potential that was in his own son. Don't you believe that? You know, as parents, I can tell you from experience, since my kids are all grown, I can tell you from experience how hard it is as your kids get older to make the shift from seeing them as little kid, the little kid that you taught almost everything they know. Now, they think they learned it all on their own, but you taught them almost everything they know, including how to feed themselves and dress themselves, take care of themselves. You taught them all that stuff. It's hard to make the shift sometimes from realizing that this is no longer the little kid I taught everything they know, and seeing them as someone who's capable of killing giants. Oh, come on, did you just hear me? It's hard to make the shift sometimes as parents from understanding this is not my 13-year-old anymore. This is someone capable of killing giants for God, of doing greater things for him in their life. It's hard to make that jump. It's hard as parents to never listen. My dad is 80-some years old. And he still gives me advice on the phone sometimes like I'm 14. Like I'm not there yet, but I got 60s, the next big stop. I'm thinking, he's telling me, no, make sure you, I know, Dad, I know. Make sure you change the oil in your car. Make sure, I know, I got it. It's because we never come to the point, do we? And I understand that because I do the same things to my kids. If they grow up, I wouldn't have to fool with it. They get with it. They'll never be any closer in age to me than they are now. They'll always be my kids. And it's hard for us sometimes as parents to look at our teenagers and think, you know, God could really do something with them. Come on, we know it intellectually because you hear me say it and you hear Brother Nelson say it. You hear us all saying it, but it is true. Amen. That 16-year-old just might be a giant killer. That 17-year-old might just be one of the best Sunday school teachers some church has ever had. But it's hard to look at him and see that because of the way we're used to dealing with things. You know, sometimes I'm convinced that sometimes in our churches, kids don't go on to serve God to their fullest because of parents who still see a shepherd when they ought to be encouraging a giant killer. I'm confident there are times when our kids in our independent Baptist churches don't go on to do great things for God because we're still nurturing a shepherd. We ought to say, you know what? You could do more for him. So David faced all this tremendous encouragement as he went about to do what God had called him to do. And there was one other thing. Notice this, and we'll get on to what our real point is. In verse 55 of chapter 17, even after David, listen, get this, even after David killed Goliath, it still didn't stop. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, look what it says in verse 55. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O Lord, I cannot tell. And the king inquired, whose son is this stripling? And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto them, whose son art thou, thou young man? Whose son are you, you 16-year-old? Sitting there with a bloody head hanging in his hand. Whose kid are you? He's still known as somebody's kid. Even after he's proven himself here, it's still that way. Do you understand again, as a man speaks, how close this battle came to never being? Had David allowed himself to be influenced by the influences that were around him, this battle would never have been. Had he listened to Eliab, had he listened to Saul, had he listened to the inference of his father, or the implication of his father, had he listened to those influences in his life, he never would have accomplished what he accomplished. There come a point where he had to say, you know what? I respect these people. I respect my parents. I respect those in authority over my life. I respect all those things. I'm going to control my fear. I'm going to control my courage because I think I can do more.
That's right. Amen.
For him. Yeah. It scares me to death. And I may embarrass myself, but I think I can do more for God.
Amen.
You don't ever, listen, teens, don't ever listen to anybody tell you you can't. I'm going to clarify that in a moment, but don't ever listen to anybody who just flat out tells you, you're too young, you don't understand, you don't get it. And parents, listen, we should never be nurturing shepherds alone when we should be nurturing giant killers. People can go out and do more and be more. So that's the battle that almost wasn't. But now I want you to think with me about this thought. The battles that might never be. The battles that might not never be. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, as a young person... it's easy and natural as you get older to want to do greater things for God. You know, I've never seen a teenager in our church. I say never. Most of the teenagers in our church at some point come and say, preacher, I'd like to do more. What can I do? How can I start serving? What can I do more? That's a natural thing.
Amen.
No, you didn't hear me. If you're saved, that's a natural thing.
That's right.
Teenage years are not an excuse to goof off till you're 18. And so almost every teen comes at some point because of the influences of teachers and their parents and says, you know what, I want to do more, I'd like to do more. It's not unusual after a youth rally because everybody's fired up. Amen. You know, I want to do more, I want to be more, I want to get more done for God. Is there more opportunities to serve? Is there some place for me to serve? And they want to serve in larger, greater capacities. And you cannot let the things that we've already seen keep you from doing that. No, it's a natural thing. Oh, no, let me say this. If you're saved, it's a natural thing, no matter how old you are.
Right.
If you're saved and sitting here this morning and you're doing nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ, that is unnatural. The natural thing should be this: I'm saved. I'm a blood-bought, born-again child of God. God convicted me of my sin, and in repentance I turned unto Him, and I accepted Him by faith, and the Holy Spirit of God moved into my heart and regenerated me and made me a new person in Christ. I want to serve Him. That's natural. And it's unnatural to get saved and inhabit a pew and never do anything for God. It's natural. And it's just as natural for a teen to have the same desire. And so it doesn't surprise me when teenagers come and say, "Hey, can I do more? Is there other opportunities to serve? You know, can I teach the teen class? You know, can I serve? Can I do those things?" I was talking to someone in the back. I told Brother Nelson, I said, "You know, we're going to let some of them preach every now and then for a short message on a Wednesday night from time to time, because some have been at it for a while. We're not going to turn over the Wednesday night service to them." And so they're already buying suits and already planning all this stuff and going to straighten out everything I've said. I'll take care of all that. But that's natural. I'm excited that they're excited about it. And as much as I want to see our teens and our young people become a David in their own life and do God's will for their life, you can't just take off killing giants because you're excited. You can't just take off killing giants because we had a youth rally and now you're all fired up. You can't just take off killing giants without forethought. You hear what I'm saying? Listen, I agree with everything I said. Isn't that amazing? Don't listen to Eliabs. Don't listen to the Sauls. Don't listen to those people who discourage you. But with all that in mind, remember this. You can't just take off killing giants. You can't just say, "You know, I'm all fired up and I'm all excited. We just had a youth rally. I want to do something more for God. I'm going." It requires some forethought. You still need to be scripturally qualified. That's why we talk so much about the fact and hammer away at our teens so much. You don't know what God's got for you. Do not ever endanger your future service for Him by disqualifying yourself now. You've got to be scripturally qualified. So keep yourself where God can use you. David was. You know why David was able to be used? Because he was scripturally qualified. You got to be spiritually qualified. David was. You know, when you read the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, over and over and over again, we hear David talking about from my youth. From my youth, from my youth. He was spiritually qualified. You don't seek to do more or greater things for God and then get your spiritual act together. You don't seek to do greater things for God and then get your spiritual life together. You don't go to the preacher and say, "Preacher, I'd like to do more for God. Now I need to get my Bible reading together. Now I need to get my prayer life together. Now I need to get my devotional life together." No, you get that together first. So that you're spiritually qualified. No preacher in his right mind ever puts anybody in a position to grow them. You don't put people in positions until they're ready to handle it. And so you have to be prepared spiritually. I'm thankful you want to go kill some giants. I'm all for you. But you got to be scripturally qualified. You've got to have yourself in a place spiritually where God can use you. Listen, adults, parents, we can't expect 16-year-olds to have the devotional life of a 50-year-old. Sometimes we look around and think, "Well, you know, I just don't think they're spiritual enough." Well, I'd like to see you at 15. It would have been amazing to see us. You know, when I prayed at 15, doves were hovering around everywhere, and there was lights and glowy thing over my head, and I was just so in tune with God. What was going on? Listen, most of our teens would run circles around me at their age. Amen. Yeah. Teens, is that an excuse not to have an active walk with God? Absolutely not. But as parents, sometimes we can't expect them to have a walk with God that it took you 35 years to develop. But it should be there. Amen. You can't just go charging off after giants, teens. You got to keep yourself scripturally qualified. You got to get in the book. You got to read the Word of God. Spend time with God. Develop a prayer life. You don't start walking with God when it's time to do more. You start walking with Him today. And then thirdly, you still need godly counsel. Amen. David did have Samuel to counsel him and help him. You know, sometimes Our desires can outrun what we're ready for. Say amen. And other times, desire can be very hard to tell apart from leadership. Which is why we need sometimes counsel. Sometimes we need to go and say, ask somebody, do you think I should go kill this giant? Godly counsel. Hey, do you think it's time for me? Do you think I'm in a position yet to do that? We still need godly counsel before we go off killing giants in our life. Amen? We need that. And in some things, some aspects of God's service require a special call. You just can't be a preacher because you want to be. Just can't be a missionary because you want to be. Some things require a special call. But we need to prepare ourselves. Come on, you with me, teenagers and older people? If you want to serve God and do greater things for you, man, I am for you. Our church is for you. We want you to serve God, kill giants. I want you to kill more giants than I ever killed in my lifetime. But you've got to be scripturally qualified. You've got to be spiritually qualified. And you've got to start walking with Him today. David constantly said, from my youth, I walked with God. David started walking with God long before he walked onto that battlefield.
That's right.
Which is why he was able to accomplish what he was able to accomplish. There's plenty of teenagers who want to do more, but we need teenagers who are already walking with God who want to do more. Don't let others discourage you from doing more for God. Doesn't mean that you don't have to prove yourself and prepare yourself to do more. Now, David didn't just go out and start killing giants. Notice what the text says about him. We're almost finished. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Notice what the text says about David before he ever went out or as a part of his going out and killing these giants. First of all, I want you to notice this. Before he ever got onto the battlefield, now tune in and listen. Follow my train of thought. David wants to kill these giants. He's excited about it. He has to fight his way onto the battlefield. He finally wins that battle and gets to go out and kill the giant that God had for him to kill. David just didn't pop up and do this. He didn't just go charging out and killing giants. He'd prepared himself from his youth so that when God wanted him to do more, he was ready. You can't, because you're a teenager, just expect to do more because you want to do more. You have to prepare yourself just as an adult. Listen, we don't put adults in positions just because they want to be. Over the 30-some years I've been doing this, I've had to tell a few people, sorry, I appreciate your heart, but no, you're not ready. You can't do that because we have to prepare ourselves. So as a teenager, just don't think because I'm all fired up from youth rally, I'll go to the preacher. He'll be doing backflips because I'm excited. He'll put me in a, you know, he'll make me assistant pastor. Doesn't work that way. We have to prepare ourselves. Notice about David in his life. In verse 26 of chapter 17, he already at 16, 17 years old, he had a fire in his soul for the righteousness of God. It says in chapter 17, verse 26, David spake to the man that stood by him and said, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He should defy the armies of the living God. He had a, come on, you not read that verse and think to yourself, man, this young man had a fire in his soul for the things of God. He was excited about the things of God. He had a fire in his soul for the things of God. He had a desire to defend the righteousness of God and the truth of God and the things of God. He says, who is this guy think he is? Now, this is just not pride or vindictiveness. There's just a fire in his bosom about the things of the Lord. He's fired up. And we don't have these around here because we wouldn't have these around here. This is one of those teens, you know, dragging around, won't look in the eye, won't shake your hand, act like somebody beat him with a big stick to get him here, and they may have. He's excited about the things of the Lord. Again, do they have the understanding of a 50-year-old? No, and you didn't either. But there was an excitement in him about, I just want to serve the Lord. You know, I think overall our teens have an excitement about wanting to serve the Lord. I think there's a desire there. I listened to them talk enough to know there's a desire there. Now, are they 14? Yep. Are they 17? Yep. Can they pivot from spiritual to who knows what in a heartbeat? Yeah. But there's a desire there. And there should be. David had a desire for the righteousness of God and a burning in his soul for the righteousness of God. In verse 29, he had a sense of the seriousness of the work. It says in verse 29, they said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? David had a sense of the seriousness of what we're doing. Now, at 17, 16, 15, do you understand the totality of all that goes on in the work of God, the providential workings of God? I don't have that. But they understood the seriousness of what we do. That's why I pray every Sunday morning in men's prayer. If you pray with me in men's prayer, you almost hear me say this every single Sunday. Lord, help us have a great time in your house. Help us to enjoy the fellowship of one another. Help us to just have a great time and a great spirit. But never let us forget the seriousness of what we do.
That's right. Amen.
And David had a sense of the seriousness of what we do. That this is not something we do just for the fun of it. And if you want to be used as a teen, you've got to have a desire to serve him. And you have to understand, this is not just something we do for the fun of it. Well, I'd like to do this because I think it'd be fun. Well, it is fun serving God. But that's not why we do it. You have to have a sense that this is serious stuff that we do. We're dealing with people's souls, the glory of God, his church. What we do is serious. And there has to be a sense of seriousness about us about it. Amen? And David understood that. Thirdly, we got to hurry here. Thirdly, he had the courage to attempt something. No, listen, adults. He had the courage to attempt something. No, did you hear me, adults? He had the courage to attempt something. Do you believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, I'll remember that next time we need a fill-in song leader. He had the courage to attempt something. To do something for God. What did he say? He said, I'll do it. Didn't he? Oh, come on. Yes, he did. He had the courage to do something. Verse 32, look what it says. And David said, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go out and fight him. I'll go out and do it. I don't know if David thought for sure he could win or not. I don't know. But he said, I'll attempt it. I'll try. You know, as teenagers, don't be afraid to try. You know, if we let's give you a few minutes to speak on a Wednesday night, and Brother Nelson comes and says, would you be on this? Don't go, Don't believe the disdain of the enemy. Don't believe your fear. I'll try. I'll try to do it. I'll do my best. David wasn't afraid to at least try to do something. This is good preaching for you adults. I've been doing this a long time. A lot more would be done for God if you could get some adults to try. Would you be willing to do this? Well, I don't think I can. Well, you know, God laid you on my heart. Well, I just don't think I can. No, you won't try. Everybody preaches their first sermon. Everybody teaches their first Sunday school lesson. Everybody goes on visitation for the very first time. Everybody has a bad experience at the door for the very first time. Everybody goes door knocking for the very first time. Somebody's got to try. And if you're a teenager this morning, listen, just try. If Brother Nelson comes to you and says, hey, would you do this? Say, well, I'll give it my best shot. Just don't instinctively say, I don't think I can. Try. David at least tried. It worked out okay for him. Whatever happens when Brother Nelson supports you, you probably won't lose your head over it. So at least just try. Try. Verse 34 through 37, this is serious. He already had a track record that proved himself to others, especially those older than himself, that was hard to argue with. Can I say that again? He already established a track record to prove himself to others, especially those older than himself, that was hard to argue with. Saul comes along and says, listen, you're going to get yourself killed. David says, well, I'd like to try. And he says, let me tell you. I killed a bear and I killed a lion and they tried to take the sheep and I killed that thing and ripped it out of its mouth. Look what it says in verse 37. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with you. Come on, are you following that? You don't look like you're getting it. David says, I'll try. You'll get yourself killed. Well, let me tell you about this bear. Let me tell you about this lion. And Saul listens to this and he says, well, go ahead. It's a little hard to argue with that.
Yeah, that's right.
This Philistine will be just like that bear, that lion. And Saul says, well, what are you going to say? Go. Yeah. Listen, teens, if you want to do something for God, you got to have a fire in your soul. You got to try. And you have to start behaving and acting and living your life in such a way right now that when you go to somebody and say, I'd like to try, they can look at that and say, well, it's hard to argue.
That's right.
Hard to argue why we shouldn't let them try.
That's right.
Well, preacher, I'd like to do this. And, you know, listen, I'm here all the time. Never miss service. I read my Bible every day. I spend time with God in prayer. Brother Nelson can tell you I always pay attention in teen class. I'm asking questions. I'm taking notes. Can I try this? It's a little hard when you're the preacher not to say, well, maybe we ought to let them try. But when the teenager comes in, you know, and they're goofing off half the time, not paying attention to teen class, and come on, well, I'd like to do this. I think it'd be fun. Well, it won't be fun for me. So no, you can't do it. But when a teen comes along and says, you know what, I'm here all the time. I look good, dressed right, looked right, act right, faithful to church all the time. I'd like to do something. You know, I wish adults could get this. You have adults who come in and will join a church or come into a church, and they'll come to you and say, you know, I'd like to really start doing this, and I want to work here and be there and work in this and work, and they can't even get to church.
Right.
Teens, need to prove yourself in such a way that when you go, I'd like to try this, people go, well, can't argue with that. They look like they could do it. Can't argue with that. Go to Brother Nelson. Say, Brother Nelson, you know, so-and-so came to me and said they'd like to do this. What do you think? Brother Nelson says, well, I'll tell you right now, I can't argue with that. He had a proven track record. He had time. He had from the time of his youth spent time alone with God. And because of that, he had a confidence in God's divine enablement. Look what it says in verse 37. It says, and I went out from him and smote him and delivered him out of this mouth. And when he rose, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing as he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. He had a confidence in the divine enablement of God. Right. Listen, teenager, you need to try. You know why you need to try? Because God will enable you if you will try. You say, well, I can't do it. Exactly. But if you walk with him, you might be surprised what God would enable you to do. If we would just try. If we would just make an effort. You might be surprised what God would come along and say, man, I'll enable him. You might be amazed at what, you might amaze your parents at what you're capable of doing. Amen? Quickly, so we can finish. He had the sense of maturity to know and the maturity to admit when he didn't know something. Look what it says in verse 38 and 39. They put that coat of mail on him. It's hanging all over him. David's never fought with this stuff in his life. This is a guy who runs around with a little bag and a slingshot. And they put this armor on him. They got him in full body armor. David says, I can't fight with this stuff. I haven't proved it. I don't know how to use it. I don't know what to do with it. He did okay on his own, but I don't know how to use it. He had the maturity to say, I don't know how to do this. Come on, I'd like to try, but I don't know how to do it. He had the maturity to say, could you show me how? The maturity meant, Brother Nelson, I'd like to do this, but I don't know how. Can you help me? I need some help with how to pray, and I need some help with my devotional life. I need some help with how, could you show me how? Could you help me? Are you with me? He wasn't too proud to admit, I don't know how to do it. I don't know what I'm doing. Then he says this. Isn't there a lot in here? Verse 40, he used the skills he had rather than focusing on what he didn't have or didn't know. I don't know how to use all this armor, but I can sling a rock like a madman. Try. Because it's not about what you can't do. It's what you're equipped to do already. Verse 47, he was confident that he didn't have to be great to do something for God because his God was great. He says in verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into my hand. David said, I don't have to go out here and be great because I know the God who is great. Do you get the impression in this? When we think of David, we think of this big strapping guy who led the armies of Israel against the Philistines. This was a 16, 17-year-old young man who God put it on his heart that he could do something that no one else thought he was capable of doing. And he tuned out the discouragement, and he tuned out the voices who said, you're too young, you don't know enough, you're not mature enough, you're just in it for the excitement, you're just a teenager. He tuned all of that out and believed, you know what? I think with God's help, I can do more than people think I'm capable of doing. And he walked with God from his youth, and he tried, and God enabled him. And he did more than he thought was ever possible. In verse 47, he knew why he was doing what he was doing. It wasn't because it was fun. It wasn't so people would think how mature he was. It wasn't so everybody in the church would look at him and say, well, look what she's doing. It was for God's glory. He said, I want to do this because I think through it I can bring glory unto the Lord and glory unto him. In chapter 17, into chapter 18, you see the results of all of this, and I'm finished. Y'all still awake? You see the results of all this, and I'm finished. In verse 52 through 53, this stripling that nobody thought had a chance became an encouragement to the entire army of Israel. He comes back with that bloody head in his hand, and the entire army of Israel emerges from out behind the rocks and chases the Philistines all across the countryside because of a 17-year-old and did something. You know, young people, you could be an encouragement to a lot of older people by doing something for God and showing them what it's like to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? This led to greater opportunity. Because in 18:5, David now finds himself in the palace. In large part because he caught the attention of the king. When he did something everybody thought was well above his age. And Saul finds himself in the palace and eventually greater opportunity. Because the greatest blessing of faithfulness is greater opportunity. The great blessing of faithfulness is not more, less, it's more. And God gave him greater opportunity. And it's in chapter 18 because of this event that not only get into the palace and have greater opportunity, but he makes new friends and new relationships. It's where he meets Jonathan. And his whole life changes because of this one event. Because he had the courage to try and do something. Listen, we heard great messages yesterday, and I'm not trying to compete with those or complete them or finish them or do anything else with them. I'm just saying, as the pastor to our teens, you could do more than you ever think possible. And there'll be people in your life who mean well, who believe they're looking out for you, or if they're not careful, without even meaning to, can discourage you. But you can do great things for him. Don't be afraid of failing. Don't be afraid of embarrassing yourself. Try.
Amen.
When you don't know how, ask. Amen. Read your Bible. Prepare yourself. Conduct your life right now in such a way that when you go to the preacher or to Brother Nelson or somebody else and say, I'd like to attempt this. I'd like to try this. I think God would like me to do this. They can say, well, I can see that. I can see it. Come on, you need some training. But I can see that. The way you're handling yourself right now, I could see God doing that and using your life. Listen, don't you want to be used of him? Now, let me finish by saying this. There's not a thing I said this morning wouldn't be good for every single one of us as adults.
That's right.
Not a thing I said wouldn't be good for every one of us adults. We got a lot of adults just need to attempt something. No, first of all, they need to be faithful enough to where they can attempt something. And then to attempt something for God. There's people probably sitting in this auditorium that God has spoken to your heart about something and you haven't had the courage to do it. To at least try it. I know that works that way because as a pastor you go to people and say, can you do this? Well, I can't. Well, try. And trust his divine enablement. Listen, parents, we need to be in prayer for our teens and just encourage them. There's a right way to do it. Say amen. But we need to encourage him. You can do it. If God leads you to do it, you can do it. And I'm here for you, and I'll help you. And we need to believe that our 16-year-old can be a giant killer. That it can do great things for him. And just support him and encourage him. Never plant thoughts in their minds. We don't call them, but we can sure support them and help them. I guarantee you this much, we as a church want to do that. To see him do great things for him. If you're a teenager this morning, listen, Why don't you purpose right now? I just want to do more for God. I don't have to be some great name. I don't have to be on somebody's cover of somebody's magazine. I don't have to be some great speaker somewhere. I just want to serve God and be used of Him. And don't let anybody convince you you can't be. It might be a good time to come to the old-fashioned altar and say, you know what, after the youth rally this week and thinking about these things, I just want to give myself to Him, and I just want to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will try it. If you lead me to do it, I will try it. And I'm going to prepare myself for whatever that might be. And if you want me to preach, I'll try whatever you want me to do. I'll step forward and try. Why don't you come this morning to the old-fashioned altar and just commit yourself to saying, I'll try, I'll do it. Whatever God wants me to do, I'm not going to worry about embarrassing myself. I'll try. Parents, might be a good time to come forward to the altar and say, help me. No, listen. Might be a good time to come to the old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, help us as parents to not just see a 13-year-old or a 14-year-old or a 16-year-old. Help us to see somebody who's capable of doing more for God than we've ever done. And help us to be an encouragement to them. And help us to not unknowingly ever discourage them from being used of Him. Why don't you stand with me, if you will.